So we got the Bagbys here at the house today. That is my brother and my sister. I'll start with a little story here. Phil, he was one of three boys, and he was absolutely the most unselfish of the three. And I think I put myself on the bottom of the pile there. But so when I was in the military, and my wife saying, "Oh no, not another military story." But when I was in the military, I had orders for to go to the Pentagon, and I'm not going into any detail here. The Lord, this was all about the Lord and His leading and so forth. And after I prayed myself out of that, so to speak, and asked the Lord that maybe I should be going to Vietnam because there's those who might not be saved there. And I was young. I didn't know half of what I knew at that time. But anyway, the Lord answered that prayer too. And all of a sudden, they changed my orders from going to the Pentagon to going to Vietnam. So I was on my way. I got 42 days off of leave. Took every bit of my leave that I had, not knowing if I would return or not. And my brother was building a house at that time. And during that period of time, we worked on that house and laid a whole lot of block, if I recall. Or was that wood? I don't know. We went from wood to block. But anyway, it was about that time that I had gotten the orders for Vietnam that, and I didn't realize this at the time, but Phil said something about the fact, well, if Barney's got to do it, then I'm going to do it. Something to that effect. And so he joined the Navy. And about the time I got out of the military, he was coming into the military. And he lined me up with he was working at an electrical engineering and mechanical engineering firm. And he helped me get an interview. And then he headed off for the Navy. And in my interview, the guy said, you know, we're not hiring here right now. It's not that good of a time, da, da, da. But he did it just out of his heart because I think he was good friends with Phil. So Phil goes off, and in the meantime, he is able to get out for a medical reason and got out of the service. And so he came back to work. And so the story that I'm telling here has to do with the fact that I had hooked up with a couple other guys, young guys at that time, and we rented a house together. And after about a month or two, things started getting a little wild. One of the guys had visitors in. They started having parties and stuff. And I got down on my knees and prayed about it, and which isn't easy if you have a waterbed, which I did at that time. But I literally cried out to the Lord and said, Lord, there was like 9 months left on this lease that we had. And I said, Lord, I can't do this and whatever. Well, so a couple weeks later, so the Lord answered a lot of prayer in that day for me, but one night me and my two friends were working late, and here comes Phil. Phil was still working there. He comes in there and sits down without hardly any introduction or anything, and starts witnessing to these two guys that I was living with. And before that evening was over, both of those guys made a confession to Christ. And that was by using the four spiritual laws, I believe, at that time. And mind you, we were very young spiritually or whatever. But he was always the guy who, in my mind, was kind of a hero in that sense, because he would speak up for anything and whatever. And I was the guy that cowered back and prayed about it or something, whatever. But anyway, that's just one of many stories I could tell you about my brother.
It's just the opposite. Everything's just the opposite.
And anyway, that's our introduction for this week's lesson. This is number 20 in our lesson entitled, and by the way, I don't have time to look at the people who respond to this, so while I speak here, I can't do both, so I won't answer your question if you ask me something here in a minute. But anyway, our subject is the sufferings of Christ are suffering for Christ. And ultimately, when we get through this study, I want to back up, put it all together in some kind of a form that makes it such that we can glean from it, and look at, the point of this is that the Lord allows us to go through a lot of things in life. And we have a book here in front of us called the Bible that's full of wonderful stories and that very subject about what many men have, when women have suffered over time, including the Lord himself, and it's there for our good. And I think we can glean from this, and I want to put it together perhaps when we get through the book of Acts. I did not intend to do this, but this is the way that things have turned. And so with that in mind, let's turn to Acts chapter 16. And as you're turning, if you are turning, I'll start with a question. Why did Luke mention Timothy in the Acts, during the Acts period, and not Titus? He did not mention one place where that Titus did anything in there. We do have a history of knowing that Titus, we can read about him in the book of Galatians. Furthermore, we can read about him during, or in the book of Corinthians. So we will pick those up along the way. But they're both extremely important people in Paul's life from pretty much the start to the finish. They're the last two letters that Paul writes to those gentlemen that were going to take over the baton, so to speak, as Paul passed on. And so if we would, I think we started in chapter 16 last week, but we had to stop because of time. So bear with me if we repeat some things. And we'll see how it goes this morning. So, in Acts chapter 16, beginning in verse 1, then came he, that's Paul, he was also with Silas at this time, then came he to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, the son of a certain woman, which was a Jewess, and believed, but his father was a Greek. So remember, this is being written by Luke, and he puts this in his account, which was well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. And so we've spent the last 2 or 3 weeks going through Acts 13 and 14, which are Galatian locations, the cities that are in Galatia, lower Galatia. And so Paul had in chapter 15 told Silas, first he actually told Barnabas, he said, hey, we should go visit the cities that we've already been to. And you know there was a problem between Barnabas and Paul and Mark. And so Paul ends up with Silas, and they are going to go through that land, that area, and revisit those places as Paul requested, and that's what we're into right here. So it's well reported of by the brethren that were at Lystra and Iconium. That is, they're speaking of Timothy. Him would Paul have to go forth with him, and took and circumcised him because of the Jews, which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. So very wisely, at the time when the law was being put aside, so to speak, Paul has Timothy circumcised because he was half Jew here. He had a mother and a grandmother who were Jewish, and they were going to go to a lot of places that this is going to make a difference. It's going to be the number one argumental point that they're going to run into, and that has to do with whether Gentiles needed to be circumcised and so forth. So he took and circumcised him because of the Jews which were in those quarters, for they knew all that his father was a Greek. And as they went through the cities, that's there at Galatia, they delivered them the decrees for to keep that were ordained of the apostles and elders which were at Jerusalem. And that takes up most of chapter 15, that those decrees and the issues associated with that. And so were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. So he's talking about those churches in Galatia. And as I've pointed out over the last couple of weeks, I don't see anywhere that Paul has to deal with these churches, or with those in Galatia. And you look at the two or three occurrences here that he goes back. This is going to be his second journey. And it happens also on his third journey that he goes through there. And I think in one of the return trips, he goes through Galatia again. And when you read the book of Galatians, you see there's a lot of problem there. But when we read Luke's account, that problem may have been solved earlier than we thought. But those are just some things to think about here. And so the churches established, were the churches established in the faith and increased in number daily. Very positive things happening between Paul and those towns. Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia. So now we get a little bit of an idea of what it meant to have spiritual gifts, what it meant to have the Holy Spirit abounding in your life. And here Paul is going to he's going to be stopped by it. So he's forbidden, they are forbidden to go into Asia. And I think I've mentioned that I've associated that in the past with the book of Revelation and the fact that Ephesus mentions the seven cities in Revelation that are going to be associated with that prophecy. However, I think there's more to the story than that, and I want to be careful when I say anything in that regard. But here he was, ready to go into Asia. And if you've got your map and take a look at that picture and think about it, it's going to be a disappointment here for Paul. Paul was Mr. Anxious, I would say. These are my words. He was Mr. Anxious when it came to getting to speak the gospel and the truth. And so we read verse 7, and after they were come to Mysia, which is kind of like up in the left-hand upper corner of Asia, when you come to Mysia, it says that they essayed to go into Bithynia, which was north of them at that time, but the Spirit suffered them not. So now stop and think about this. There was a lot of territory, and they're being stopped or been forbidden to go into Asia. And now they are being suffered not by the Spirit, he says. Let's make sure we understand. This is by the Holy Spirit. It's not by somebody's choice, but the Lord made it clear where his pathway was, where Paul's pathway was. And so once again, they're stopped. Suffered them not to go into Bithynia. And so, if you think about it, if you look at the picture, and by the way, I've looked at a couple of maps and their mileage don't agree. But we're talking about they're getting ready to go maybe 800 to 900 miles on foot, or at least on land. And I don't know how long of a period of time that takes, but they're standing at the door right now. What are we going to do? We're listening for the Holy Spirit. Now, basically, the door is closed to go into those places. So, it's a lesson to us. The Lord closes doors for us. We got to be patient. Hard thing to do. But, especially if it's something like this, if you're going to be witnessing to people concerning the Scripture, not so much about our cares of the world and so forth, the Lord certainly intervenes where it needs to be, but when you have a ministry, a real true ministry, you should expect some fleshly something in the flesh here to disappoint you. But as we read on, let's read on a little bit. And they passing by Mysia came to Troas. So if you look at your map, if you have your map still, you'll see that Troas is up in the upper left corner of Asia, and that's where they're stuck. So Paul's waiting for something up there. That's a long way to go. I mean, when they close the door, you know, he's probably 300 or 400 miles away that the door was closed to. So they've made it up to this point, and now they've got they want to know what's going on. Or Paul certainly is ready for some direction from the Lord. And so let's read on here. And I got to be careful. I want to refer back to my notes when I can, and hopefully don't forget them. But we have the word forbidden. I just want to make a point about that. This is the Greek word, which is kaluo, and it means to forbidden. And if we look in Acts 28:31, we see this exact same word used. And just want to make a couple of quick comments about this. We're not going to go into this particular subject at the moment. But the very last verse of the book of Acts, starting in verse 30, and Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came into him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. So when we look at that, we say, okay, that's cool. Nobody's going to interrupt him now. But what we need to be concerned about is this word is used over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. So let's take a look at that. This was the issue that is at hand here at the end of the very book of Acts. So in, what did I say, 1 Thessalonians. Bear with me for a moment. No, that was the first. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to begin in verse, make sure I'm right here, 13-16. I'm already, okay, I'm in the wrong chapter. Okay, so beginning in verse 13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, and by the way, the book of Thessalonians is in our near future. We'll be going through some of these things to associate it with the book of Acts. When you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For you, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. For you also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews, who both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men, forbidding us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. So here we see something that was common throughout the whole book of Acts. And that was, there was a group of non-believing Jews, and in this case, they forbid them to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved, to fill up their sins. This was an underlying, this was something that was ongoing during the whole book of Acts. Every place Paul went, there was an issue there. There was a fight there. Those we will acknowledge and we'll document, and hopefully at the end we can compare those at some point in time. But here's the issue, and that is there was always a group of non-believing Jews that intervened to either prevent the Gentiles from being allowed to be saved, have salvation, or to at least enforce upon them that they have to be circumcised. And that's the ugly picture that we get here of Paul's ministry. But so when we read that over in Acts chapter 28 in the last verse, when it says he did it with all confidence, no man forbidding him, he did not have to worry about those Thessalonian unbelieving Jews, all of those unbelieving Jews throughout. And you get more of the understanding if we go back, I don't know, half a dozen verses. We won't do that, but We'll do this over time. I'll just point out one more thing. Verse 31, preaching the kingdom of God. And there's two things here. Not merely preaching the kingdom of God. And teaching those things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ. Not Jesus. If you go back a few verses and 23 around in there, when he meets with the elders, his message was concerning Jesus. Not the Lord Jesus Christ, but Jesus. The man Jesus who was the Messiah. They had to believe on that before they could take the step up the ladder of whom the title would be. So this is important to understand when we read these last words here about what was allowed, what was and notice that there was nobody forbidding him when it came to the subject that Paul was going to preach on. So back to Acts chapter 16. And pay attention to my note circles. I don't want to miss some of them. So in verse 9, let's see. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. And there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed to him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And I know there's a question mark here whether or not this is referring to Luke or whatever. I'm going to leave it as it is. For certain reasons. But here was the answer to Paul. I'm sure Paul's been praying here. He's standing there after he turns around and looks and says, wow, I've got to go 800 miles or 900 miles to get home after all I've done here. And so the door is going to open up here. And I need to be careful when I use the word door, because the word door is used specifically where it needs to be. And I'm taking advantage of using it. Just to hope to make it understandable here. And so it says that, and prayed him. It says, there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him. Now, if you remember last week and several weeks prior to that, I've acknowledged this word, particular word, which is parakaleo, and also the word, which means to comfort. In the very basic meaning, is means to comfort. It means to strengthen. It's also the word that is used of the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, that the Lord spoke of, particularly in John chapter 14 through 17, I believe it was, or chapter 16, that he spoke directly to his apostles concerning the one who was going to come and comfort them. And so we keep occasionally here running into this word, and I just want to call that to your attention, because it's worthy of our attention to look at it. When the Lord uses a particular word several times about a similar subject, there must be something to it. And so, as I said, in this case, it's called to one side. So that's what's happened here. So that Paul is being called to the side, to the Lord, to the side of the Lord for what's ahead of him here. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia. So notice it says immediately. This is why I say he's pretty anxious. Paul gets pretty excited and anxious when something pops up like this. He says, we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering. And by the way, the word "we" occurs here. We're going to talk about that in a minute. Don't let me get by this first. It says, after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering or being knit together. The word that we find in Ephesians and Colossians that's very important for us and our walk and calling is this very word. And what we have here is, well, we've got at least four names we know who are here. We know Paul, Silas. Now he uses the word "we," and so Luke is now being included himself, and then Timothy. So we've got at least four names of people who are what, knit together about this very thing. It needed to be. We've already seen a few, you know, and perhaps there's a couple occasions here where we need to bring our attention to the fact that people weren't knit together, and this caused a problem, and this needs to go on our list of the problems that Paul had going throughout these places in the book of Acts. And so I think we might have touched on this last week. I do want to read those verses clearly and make sure we understand that, because it's going to be used in our hope and calling in a very serious way. And so I'll call your attention to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 16. Let's back up at least one verse. Now let's go back to verse 14. For that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men, cubia, it's where we get the word for a dice, throwing of the dice of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted. Here's the word. The whole body needs to be fitly joined together and compacted, knit. We can also say knit together, by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Well, that's a lot to handle there in that verse, but it has to do with how important this hope and calling is, and that we pay attention to it, and how important every member is, and how we treat every member, and on and on and on. Real quickly, in Colossians, we read something very similar. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 2, we read, I'll start in verse 1, for I would not that you knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted. Here's the word comfort, parakaleo again. Being knit together in love and unto all the riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, comma, Christ. Check your margin on that one. So this has to do with the acknowledgement of the greatest secret ever given to mankind. And finally, over in chapter 4, stay in chapter 2. Did I not read enough? I wrote down the verse wrong, so we'll pass on that. Anyway, it's an important word. I just want to call to our attention as we run across it here in the book of Acts chapter 16. So back to Acts chapter 16. Mentioned here in verse 10, we have the word we. I think all of you, we've done this one before, but all of you are aware that here at this very point in time, Luke includes himself in the narrative here, and he says, we endeavor to go into Macedonia, assuredly knit together, that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. And did I start this by asking the question, why did Luke mention Timothy?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. I got some comments on that one too, but I'm not going to deal with it today, other than the fact that I will point your attention to 2 Timothy chapter 4, where the name Luke and Titus, and of course Timothy's involved because the letter's written to him, those names appear, and I'm not saying that Luke intentionally left it off. I know he was led by the Spirit what he did. Perhaps the Lord may have had him to do that very thing, keep the name of Titus out of the book of Acts. I don't want to make it sound like there was something there that was negative, although there is potentially. Anyway, we'll deal with that at some point in time. Don't let me forget, but don't remind me today. Okay, let's keep going here. Therefore, loosing from Troas, you need your map to look at this, From Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis. And his key goal here is to, well, I'm going to say it's a key goal, is to go to Philippi. So if you look at your map, the very thing that it's probably maybe 100 to 150 miles from where he's going to. And they did it within the 24 hours, shall we say. I might point your attention to Acts chapter 20 and verse 6. It just so happens that Paul came back the other way, and in Acts 20 verse 6 we read this, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came unto Troas in 5 days. It took him 1 day to get there. Now he's coming back 5 days, where he abodes, which says he abodes someday. That's probably neither here nor there, but it's interesting that Luke called out those details. And I think it goes along with the idea here is that Paul was really excited about what's ahead of him. And I think that's what we need to be, is excited about any opportunity that comes our way. So let's go back here. He says in verse 11, but therefore loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course. So the straight course, once again, implies that he found a way to get there as soon as possible, shall we say. And the next day to Neapolis. It was just a few miles away from walking distance to Philippi. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. So here's a colony, which means the government, this nation, or this portion of the country, is part of the Roman Empire. And this is going to give Paul an opportunity to test his citizenship, his Roman citizenship, you might say. And from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of part of Macedonia and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. Once again, remember that the "we" here represents Luke also. And on the Sabbath, we went out the city by a riverside where prayer was wont to be made. And we sat down and spoke to the women which resorted there. So we don't have a synagogue here. Paul usually went to a town where there was a synagogue. There were a lot of synagogues in that time. In fact, there's somebody who wrote, I believe, the time around of Christ, that there were something like 480 synagogues in Palestine or in Israel at that time, which, you know, maybe an exaggeration or not, but this was something that was necessary generally for, and we'll note that every time Paul's going somewhere in the book of Acts, it always starts with the synagogue. But here in this case, there wasn't one. And so there were women that were important to him and to his journey. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. Thoroughly open. That word open there has to do with being thoroughly open. So whatever she knew at before this moment, she knew a whole lot more after this moment. She heard the words. The whole answer to everything in this world is to hear the word of God, and believe it. And that's exactly what she did. She heard these words from Paul and those who were speaking there. And open that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul, it says here. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, If ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. And it's kind of a rigorous word there, but she did it. And if you look at the word and what it means, let me see if I wrote that down. Yes, it's the word dianago, open thoroughly, to open the mind of one, to cause one to be, understand a thing. That's not the word I was looking for there, but that's what that word particularly means. And guess what? That word's going to pop up again pretty soon in our reading here by somebody else, a whole different thing. So just the fact that, you know, the words that have been chosen by Luke are really by the Lord are there for a reason. So let's keep reading. Since we've been doing this thing where we're going to look at the four columns that we're putting up in front of us to help us understand these and perhaps in the future look and compare them. The to whom column, if you're doing this, we're going to see it's to whom? Paul and Silas. And that's verse 19 that this is going to happen to. And by whom, we need to read the verses here, but it's going to be the masters in verse 19. It's going to be the multitude in verse 22, and also the magistrates, or that command that was there, and also in Acts 22. So that's whom we're going to have problems come from. The affliction that's going to be impressed upon him is, number one, is imprisonment. Paul and Silas, imprisonment. Not, by the way, Luke and Timothy are innocent bystanders. And, also, not only are they being imprisoned, but they're going to put the stocks on them. And they're in for what would normally be a pretty uncomfortable night, the way they put their legs and so forth, they tie their legs and whatever. Many stripes are going to be mentioned here, and then also the inner prison. So we'll read that in a moment. And then we're going to see what the consequences are. And the consequences is, number one, Paul and Silas rejoiced. I like that. That's the first thing the Lord tells us. This is indeed what I would call a dividing line between self and the flesh. Here we see the spirit, the new man in Paul and Silas in this predicament. And what do? I can tell you immediately what I would do. I would start complaining. And I'd be nice about it, but I would, you know, I'd say, this is terrible. I'd look what I'm doing for these, you know, these creeps or whatever. What did Paul do? They rejoiced and they sang and they spoke words out loud, and the prisoners that were there heard them. He was down in the most secure portion of the prison, and then the prisoners that were actually in bondage at this time heard those very things. So the Lord is going to take advantage of allowing anybody and everybody to hear the gospel. There was an earthquake. That's part of the consequences, and that's what really shook everybody up. Here's a beautiful part of the consequences. All this problem that they're going through, look at the results. Salvation to the jailer himself and his household, his whole household. And then, once again, Paul's gonna learn he's going to see the value of his Roman citizenship throughout this whole thing. So, having said that, let's read those verses. We didn't finish with Lydia here. Let me see, or did we? Verse 15. We did read verse 15. Verse 16. And it came to pass we went to prayer. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination. So I got ahead of ourselves. This is what makes all of these things happen that we just read through. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. And the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. Notice, these people are possessed of a spirit. we need to compare all of these occasions in the book of Acts, not only with Paul, but also with Peter. But it was always an issue, and it's always an issue to the Gentiles in particular. So it says, the same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, these men are the servants of the Most High God. Notice how it speaks out the truth about God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days, but Paul being grieved turned and said to the Spirit, I commend thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace and to the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, these men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up. So we've got the masters, we've got the magistrates, and now the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. Okay, we're almost out of time here, but I'm going to just read through a little bit here real quick. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. You know, the jailer's just doing his job, but he knows there's a good chance he's going to be put to death for what's happened here. Who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. So that was, he too was taking commands, and that's exactly what he did. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep, and seeing the prison doors open, he drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, do thyself no harm, for we are all here. Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Now, I don't know if he understood, and I don't know how much he had heard at this moment about salvation in the scriptures, but I believe he was also considering his own, having his own life delivered here and rescued. What must I do to be saved? The good news is, he said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house. And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. So here's the consequence. Here's the best, the good news, is that it was an opportunity for Paul to speak the word. And once again, I say, how many people would really consider this rather than think of themselves? The worst thing that we have in our life is our old man. And how important that is to us as opposed to the things that are spiritual. He spake to him the word of the Lord and all that were in his house, and he took them that same hour, the same hour of the night, and washed their stripes and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the sergeants. Notice, they sent them. They didn't want to face him. Let these men go. What's the problem here? The problem here is they never gave them even a moment to speak. They immediately had them put in jail, put in prison, and Paul, there's no defense whatsoever. They had no clue that Paul was a Roman citizen. And now they're a little worried about it, so they're going to try to let them sneak out of town so they don't have to pay for it. And so it's verse 34, and when he had brought them into the house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrates sent the charge sergeant, saying, let those men go. And the keeper of the prison told this, saying to Paul, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart and go in peace. But Paul said unto them, they have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privately? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out. And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared that when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them and brought them out and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, parakaleo, here's our word again, comforting at their side. It's a word that we're going to see quite a bit. And at some point, when we get into Corinthians in particular, we're going to see the word used a lot. So here's a word that we want to understand when it comes to sufferings, the sufferings of the Lord and our sufferings that we might be with. So he went out of the prison and entered into the house of Lydia, and when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. I'm going to stop there because of time. We'll pick it up. We'll review just a touch of it. I know we're kind of moving fast, but I want to kind of get through the book of Acts and put together some kind of a chart here that we might be able to find useful, perhaps. But anyway, let's close in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we once again thank you for your wonderful word. For whatever lessons you have, make it clear and remind us continually to we are obedient. Thank you so much for this hope and calling and how wonderful it is, and for this, for the saints and the time that we have to enjoy you. And these things we thank in the name of the Lord Christ Jesus. Amen.